Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is the Genesis account. As we continue to build this worldview to establish the facts of what our world is really about, what true history is really all about. For we know that even in this day of historical revisionism, that history is still his story. Our Genesis account takes us back to one of those crucial times in the history of the world. Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring with you. And after every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, and as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it. And I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign, the covenant, that I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." Kingdoms in conflict. It really is about, in our day especially, about ideologies and philosophies. Those that try to establish particular worldviews. Jesus, our Lord himself, said just before his second appearing that the days would be exactly as they were in the days of Noah. Our text starts out on the other side of the flood, that God is renewing his covenant with Noah. That covenant had two parts. First of all, it was a renewal of the covenant between Noah and his generation and seed after him. It was also a covenant that he would not enter into judgment to destroy all flesh globally that was on the earth. So why did he have to make this covenant and the sign? Why did this great catastrophe come upon the earth? Well, again, we need to back up a little bit as we understand, because we know that from the time of Adam's fall, when Lucifer again left his primary estate for which he was called, after he had seen man created in the image and likeness of God, man was different than all other flesh. God personally breathed his Elohim spirit into Adam. Adam was part of the angelic Elohim. He had that image and likeness. He was God's very own spirit was in him, in the flesh, in the world. But we know Lucifer refused to serve Adam. He wanted that dominion for himself. And of course, he went about to bring forth disobedience, death, and sin into the world. But God said to him on that day, Lucifer, after they had done that, God said directly to that serpent and the spirit behind that serpent, because you have done this, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And when he comes, you will bruise his heel, but I'm going to crush his head. Lucifer believed God when he said that. He knew he was a dead spirit walking. It was just a matter of time before that was accomplished. But he knew it was going to come through the seed of the woman. And so right from the beginning, Lucifer set a plan that he was going to thwart that, stop that seed from coming into the world, if it was just that easy. So we see with Cain and Abel and Eve already saying after she gave birth, oh, that one that God had promised is here. But it was during the sacrifice when Cain and Abel brought their offerings. And Abel brought came to approach God through the blood, which was a type of the Son being able to establish our entry back in to before the throne of God in communion with God. But when Lucifer observed that God had rejected Cain, he knew he wasn't the one that seed was going to come through, but Abel. And he motivated Cain to kill him. That'll stop the plan of God. But it didn't. God raised up Seth. And then the generations from there to Noah, which God is now making and renewing that covenant of the promise of the Messiah, the anointed one that would come to destroy the works of the devil. But in between the time of the fall and the time when Noah is having the covenant restored with him, God said this about the condition of the earth. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So how did the earth get into that condition? A lot of biblical commentators believe there was somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 years in between the fall and the event of the flood. Well, we know exactly how it got there. Lucifer, when he failed with the killing of Abel to stop the seed from coming in the world, him and all the angelic host with him went about to destroy that seed. So we understand that already in the early days, that the angels intervened in many different ways. In fact, some of them God locked up until the day of judgment. But they taught man the art of war. Man was given the gift to know how to do the amalgamation of metals for weaponry, to be more efficient at death and war. In fact, not only did the angels perfect that art of death, but they spread their philosophies and their wickedness throughout the world amongst men. They were good at their trade. And that same angelic host is doing it today. Remember the words of our Lord. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Don't take those words as just some obscure thing. You want to know what it's going to be like just before his coming? Examine the details just before the flood. And that's what we're doing here today in establishing our Christian worldview. Again, it's kingdoms in conflict. Philosophical and ideological constructs of men. Our ideology, our philosophical format, is of course based on the authority of the Creator God and His divine revelation of how the world got here, what it constitutes, the place of man, the place of the angelic host, the fall, the promise of redemption, all of those things. As we see a supernatural God break in supernaturally into the physical world at times in major acts of redemption, showing what the Messiah would be like. Moses being a type and leading the children out of Egypt as God leads us out. Moses was a type. How he supernaturally intervened in a divine salvation act, parting the Red Sea. That's what our worldview is made up on. By that authority from God's word, exactly what has happened in the past. But again, if we take a secular worldview, those primarily based on, have bought the philosophy of Karl Marx and Darwin, that everything in this world can be explained by physical philosophies and understanding. Their ideology often is only based by the authority of science. But so is ours. But there's a great interpretation difference of what science actually illuminates and reveals to us. You see, how can an evolutionary science, as they use, because science, the construct of science is nothing more than going out with the senses and observing what the world is actually all about. But all the fathers of the sciences, as we go back, had a Christian worldview. They believed the Word of God and the creation of the world. And they went about with the reason, the rationality that God had created into them to discover exactly what God had done through the study of geology and all of the different sciences that are out there. But the secular scientist who does not believe in God, who does not believe that there's anything supernatural in the world, how can he actually use science in a proper way if you can't even consider that there would be a supernatural intervention in the world? How can you really interpret the world around you with a false foundation right at the get-go in science? I say you can't. And these kingdoms in conflict, Paul tells us clearly that this conflict between these kingdoms and this understanding is, it's a warfare for us, the church militant. But Paul clearly tells us that our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not really against Karl Marx or Darwin or any of the other social sciences today. It's against the ideologies that they have embraced, the philosophies that they have established to further that worldview. That's our battleground. That's why we as Christians need to have, in fact, the answers to those things. Because science supports the Word of God. It's never in conflict with the divine Word of God and the Creator. Never. But we see the result. We see the condition the church is in today. Our generations have already seen many of our children gone from the presence of the Lord. Don't really believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Does not really believe in the supernatural. let alone a literal understanding of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. You see, if you can't believe that foundational teaching is absolutely objective truth, then how can you embrace a God that came to save you? Why did he need to come anyway? Those are the great questions we need to answer. But we have seen the effect on our youth and many generations as the church wanes under these attacks through false philosophies and false science. But God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring." Again, God had to renew the covenant, primarily of the first one. But also, he had to renew that covenant of the Messiah, his redemptive plan. But also promised that the world would never be judged by God in that manner again. But Jesus has told us in the teachings of the Word of God that there's another judgment coming that flood account points to. But this one will not be with water. It's going to be with fire. But as certainly as that flood happened, God says that one is going to come too. He put his bow in the clouds. That bow, and he says, "It's my bow." It's to be a reminder to humankind exactly of what happens when man corrupts his way. And remember the angelic involvement in that corruption. And Paul's admonition is it's not against flesh and blood, but against false philosophies in the world that destroys faith. That bow, when we see it, is a reminder of that global flood that destroyed all flesh except that which God preserved on that ark. It is also a reminder of the perfect creation and the fall. It is also a reminder of the coming judgment. So man, when it sees it, is reminded. But again, in our evolutionary worldview and the historical revisionism of what actually happened in the world according to science, the global flood never happened. It might have been a local flood at best. So your children go into the classroom and into higher education, and they're told clearly that account of creation is false. It's a fable. It's a myth. It didn't really happen. All the supernatural events of God didn't really happen. Do you think they're going to need to believe in Jesus? If the fall never happened, what do we need a Savior from? If death and destruction in the world can be accounted because that's just the natural evolutionary way? No, you can see where that just pulls it right out. But again, God put that bow in the clouds as a reminder to man what happens when that evil runs rampant. And today, we have groups practicing licentiousness that are robing themselves in the very color of that bow, God's bow, wrapping themselves in judgment, celebrating their perversity. We who have understanding, our hearts have got to break when they don't have enough knowledge to understand what they are doing. Even as Jesus said from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." And our church militant approach to going into the world and tearing these false philosophies, it is a warfare. Don't be confused. But ours is a warfare of love, because we know they need to be separated, come to repentance, or otherwise lost for eternity. Your mission is one of love. Go and preach the gospel to all creatures. Amen.